let's spend us some good time in prayer and back into this very important study. Let me ask you before we get into it this evening. If everything continues in the manner in which it's flowing, and what God, the Spirit's leading me, and dealing with the book of Revelation, it's going to be so unorthodox in the sense of the way most people study a book. As we're going to, we're not going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to just do a lot of wonderful, fun things in the book. And it's a timely book, powerful. We'll do some verse by verse, word by word. We'll do some, you know, passages, not necessarily word by word. There are a lot of different things with it. I think that's a Sunday morning thing or a Tuesday or Wednesday night thing. Friday. Excuse me, Jerry. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to add two or three nights, but I can't do that to a small assembly. Put too much pressure. That's not right. But I would love to do that. And in fact, I would love Friday night from about 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. But Friday's out. Is it a Sunday thing or is it a Sunday thing? All right. Anybody think it's a Tuesday, Wednesday? Jerry says, I don't care. Not a Tuesday. Wednesday or Sunday. Okay. And what would you say?
Oh, I'm not sure.
No, but he said, great.
No,
right. Not Tuesday. I love that attitude. I love that. Because I feel the same way about prayer. Well, like I said, John, I'm ready to add another night, but that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure on a small assembly, because people, I mean, if you really love the assembly and you want to come, and I assume most of you here tonight, because you do, you just feel like, well, if I don't go tonight, you know, no one's going to be there. And we get away from the leading of the Spirit when we put that kind of pressure on people. And I just don't do that anymore. And I think right now, our size, our momentum, 3 is really good. I would love to have 5, but 3 is really good, and I'm sensitive to that. Anytime that more than just a few of you say you're ready for another night, it's there. I mean, that quick. If more than a few of you let me know you're ready, then I'm ready. We can do it. But really, it's either Wednesday or Sunday. Really doesn't seem to bother. Okay, that's fine. It's going to. I just really enjoyed. Getting to this point, and it's going to be a really wonderful study of a book that it's just a book that takes us everywhere. It's a book that pulls the whole Bible together. It's every book in the Bible has a string leading to the book of Revelation, and it is going to be in a manner that I'm not saying being different is better. I'm just saying it's different than anything I've ever seen, and nothing like what we're going to be doing in the book of Revelation. And looking forward to it. And if that's, y'all are no help then. I understand.
I think
it's on Sunday, because people are more prone to go on a Sunday. Just America's ideal of Christianity is you go to church on Sunday. And so that's, okay, very good. All right, prayer. Got some prayer. I want to continue to be in prayer for my niece, Rebecca, and in prayer for my mom. She should be with us this Sunday. I'm going to go down Thursday, I think, and plan right now to pick up my mother and have her come and stay a week with me. Probably do that 3 or 4 times a year. And, be in prayer for mom and my niece, for my son, and then in my studies. Things are just really popping, and I'm enjoying what's going on in my office right now. So be in prayer in that respect. All right. Any prayer requests? Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I'll tell you
Okay, I'm going to tell you, Leslie, I haven't heard any more than the fact that they didn't. They did not. And she did talk with them. So, you know, I have another niece from another sister throughout the prayer. Her name is Linda, going through what looks like a major divorce, and it's crushing this little girl, this woman. I guess Linda is probably somewhere between 38 and 42. Her mother's dead, her father's gone. She just, it's crushing her. And we talked once, and I'm just in prayer that Linda will have a pursuing attitude and let me make it very clear things going on. But so far, she's just resisting the ministry of the Spirit, I think. Just going by things I've heard. And so be in prayer for Linda. Okay. Anything else? Any other prayers? Nobody has any prayer problems in January? Anything going on? Okay. Be in prayer for each other then. We know. I've said this so many times, but there's just every Tuesday night, bringing it into focus. Just to kind of make my point. Because, you know, I know absolutely nothing, but I just know by the virtue of the conflict, Brian and Larry. They're married, got a little girl, didn't ask prayer for them. I know there's been a conflict. I know Jerry and Leslie. I know all of you, any couple, Jean and Paul, all the couples, individuals. They're not going to come here and say, hey, pray for me in this area. We just don't feel that comfortable in doing that. But I want us to know that each couple, each individual, single person, John and Wes, and we're all in this battle together. And Susan, we're all in this battle together. We know that, and so we need to be in prayer for each other in this battle that we're struggling in regard to faith. So let's be in prayer for each other. It's just, I don't know how many of you talk with people just in a short span of time. I talked to a couple, came to my house, and we spent hours going through why spirituality is by faith and not by just confession or something else man does. And the long and short of it is, no, I don't think God wants my faith. And it just boggles my mind if somebody can think that. And then talk to another person who used to believe the same thing, and so then, and I mean, it just exploded. They just everything, and going to go back to their 14-year-old, and just they're really excited about seeing some of the things going on in their life, and near Austin, that they now can see. I mean, just the moment they saw it, so many lights came on. It's like seeing Isaac. Then you begin to see Ishmael for all he really is. You begin to see all the wrongs, all the things. I just imagine Abraham going back once he saw Isaac and going back. What a dummy I was to assume it was going to be Eliezer's son or go into Hagar and all those things. Boy, it makes it very, very clear. You see so much when you see truth. And it's being prayer for each other as we're in this battle of faith. It's being prayer for this assembly this year. By the way, the first Tuesday night in February, we're going to have a missionary to Russia with VMI. I don't know about the missionary's thinking in regard to Salvation 2, but I do know his thinking in regard to Salvation 1 is accurate. And as we've noted before, that's the primary doctrine for sending out a missionary, because he knows how to tell people how to be saved. And he does that, this couple. So they're going to come the first Tuesday night in February. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Yes, sir. Ah, yes, bingo. Jeff is last Sunday, and this coming Sunday, Jeff McKenzie is be teaching at another assembly. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for the leading of the Spirit in giving him the message, the wisdom, and the spiritual love to present it, and the wisdom and the spiritual love in the questions and be in prayer for those that are going to hear. What a wonderful opportunity he has now to go back and get some people he knows and say, hey, this is it. And so let's be in prayer for him, his wife. Let's be in prayer for the people that are going to hear. Let's start setting it up right now for this coming Sunday at when he teaches. Okay, very good. Thank you. Okay, anything else? Yes. For needs, for wisdom, Mrs. Smith, and what we're going to be doing with her, finances, just all of those things combined. Let's please be in prayer. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Okay. You know, the thing is, we don't have that many. Right. We still need to teach them as though we had many. I don't care if it's one. We need to teach that one with the enthusiasm and the clarity and the joy of having a relationship with God. Absolutely. Let's be in prayer in regard to the teaching.
They recognize it.
They do. They need, what night do we need a teacher?
Well, I'm helping the children while we...
Yes. Yeah, but they know they don't.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Be in prayer for a teacher then, because we need to have them learning something in relationship to God. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity. Okay. Anything else? Okay, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer and let our requests be made known and our thoughts and desires of our soul. Let's pray. When we thank Heavenly Father, in the realm of understanding you and who and what you are, Father, to the degree that we can grasp at the infinity of your existence, of your being, beyond even our comprehension. It is amazing, Father, that you did so much just to reconcile us to you, to make it possible for us to have fellowship with you. What an awesome God you are. And Father, we know from Scripture that the church is going to be called home, and we're going to see him. We're actually going to see the man that we worship, we study, we understand, we've been transformed into his very image. We'll stand before him. And these things, Heavenly Father, are hope. But now, right now, Father, we have the privilege of demonstrating our faith in him, demonstrating our faith in his spirit and in you, if we dare. One thing that intrudes, Heavenly Father, on that relationship is sin, the absence of faith. Calls us now and enlighten us now, Father, into the insight of sin. What's going on in the Epistle of John? Let your Spirit guide us. It's a powerful little epistle that has been so abused and used for so many things contrary to John's message. We have no platform that we want to uphold. We simply, Heavenly Father, want to present ourselves to your Spirit to reveal to us what John is saying. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's been a while. It's open to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's move right into it. And another one of those powerful things where we're continuing this whole discussion. Remember what we're seeing in John, the broad view. John, in the epistle of John, is going from joy and inner happiness inside of the believer. And what intrudes upon that is sin, And the problem with this group is that they are in denial of the fact that they sin. And so he's dealing with this little problem, and then he's going to go into a discussion of love. And as we saw with James, the half-brother of our Lord, James was writing about joy and the intrusion upon joy being sin, and there they blamed God. Here they denied sin, there they blamed God. So he's going to deal with the sin problem, and then he will go into a discussion on faith. So we have once again the relationship in a very vivid way of these two powerful things. Now in John chapter 2, he is really beginning to move into the closest that he's going to come to a solution to this whole problem of sin. And we've already started studying it. We said, my little children, and we dealt with that, the compassion here of the shepherd towards these believers who sinned and who are in denial of sin. He doesn't brace them and chew them out, you dumb sheep and all of that. He says, my little children. It's a very compassionate concept from him. I am writing these things to you for your advantage. And we're dealing with the phrase, that you not sin. I'm writing these things that you not sin. And we dealt with now, last year, we dealt with these things. And we noted these things can are understood in two different ways. One is the immediate context versus the entire context. The immediate context is dealing with sin and the recovery from sin. The entire context is dealing with the concept of love, primarily spiritual love. So we've worked on both of those, that it is not just the entire context that is referring to that you not sin. And he's dealing here, I want you not to sin. But the immediate context also is in part of that whole thing of not sinning. And this word not sin has caused so many problems. We didn't near spend the time that like we did in with all the problems brought about with 1 John 1:9 with this phrase, not sin. It has been abused. It's been used to control people. If you sin, you know, you're way out. And people use it to control and all kinds of the horrible things that are involved. But we're not going to get into that. But that you may not sin. Now, I want to deal with the emphasis of John's writing. And be sure that you do not miss it, what the emphasis, especially right where we are in this. John is writing here, he is not writing, I'm going to put the not here, he's not writing to us how to recover from sin. That's not his point. John's writing is not how to recover from sin. How to recover from sin. That's not his objective. I'll show you, maybe next Tuesday or so, I'll show you how, if that is your objective, how to recover from sin, I'll show you what Paul does. Paul's a very mechanical man. Paul's writing is very concrete. Boom, 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 very mechanical, this type of thing. That's not John. John is not writing to us how to recover from sin. That is not his purpose. If you think that's his purpose, you're going to get into problem. That's not his purpose. His purpose is not how to recover from sin. Nor is his emphasis how a believer does not sin. How a believer does not sin. These are not his objectives. He is not writing to us how to recover from sin. But if you think he is, you're going to draw some erroneous conclusions. It's not his purpose. No, and I will show you this. I want to verify that. You can't just stand up and say something, and just because some preacher or somebody says it means it's true. So we need to see that. And I want to show you. He's not writing how to recover from sin. Nor is he writing how a believer does not sin. That's not his purpose. And we'll take a look at that. So that's why there are certain things that are absent here that we'll find present in Paul's writing and even in Peter. But not here. Why aren't they here? What's his objective? And his objective is not to tell us how to recover from sin. That's not his objective. His objective is not how a believer does not sin. That's not his objective. He's writing that a believer does not sin because of all the wonderful things that a believer experiences when he's not in sin. And put it another way, or that a believer loses when they are in sin. This is what he's writing about. There are just some wonderful things. There's some wonderful things that happen when you're not sinning. And that's his objective. Have any doubt about it? Look here at the very beginning. Look what he says at the very beginning in verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and proclaim to you the eternal life which we have with the Father manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things so that our joy may be made complete. People, he wants you to enjoy. That's the deal. Just kind of let this roll into your mind. His deal is, I want you to enjoy the wonderful things you have in Christ, and if you're in sin, you don't have them. I want you to have them. See? One of the greatest encouragements in regard to a husband and wife, in regard to loving each other and coming together and not in any way intruding on it, all the wonderful things you lose when you have variance with each other. You lose. You lose some wonderful things. Mentally, socially, sexually, every way. You lose. So what he's saying is, I don't want you to sin. Do not sin. But he's not writing how to recover, nor is he telling you how not to. What his emphasis is, the wonderful things that happen when you and I are not in sin. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with each other, spiritual love, no fear, on and on and on. Just too many wonderful things. Why are you wasting your time doing all of that? The simplest thing, when we were kids traveling, and my mother married my stepfather, that threw in a whole bunch of kids traveling to go on a vacation and stuff, and we get into a fight and stop the car, and we all went through our beating. And the point was, why do you want to do this? We could be having fun. We could be having fun. Right over there is Carlsbad Cabin. I remember it distinctly. Why do we have to spend this time doing this? And that's about what John is saying here. Why do you want to spend your time not enjoying all of these wonderful things? Now, while his emphasis is not how to recover, and while his emphasis is not how to sin, he does deal with these subjects by introductory only, not by a development of them. Now, he says, but if anyone sins. Now, I'm writing that you may not sin. Okay, but he's not writing, as I have it on the board. Then he says, but if anyone sins, this is reality. We are going to sin. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I don't want to spend this time on this. But if anyone sins, let's get it taken care of so we can move on. That's the writing here. So, but if anyone sins, okay, point one. So if you're taking notes, if you're not, you can follow through with the process of thinking. Point one, the problem for every believer. The problem for every believer. There's a problem for every believer, and I want to give you three that we're dealing with in context. The problem for the believer. Not the unbeliever, the believer. It's very much, it's very personal, very family. One, how not to sin. One, how not to sin. That's the first problem. How not to sin. Even mental attitude sins. It's how not to have those horrible attitudes that we know kicks us out. The tongue that lashes when we wish it wouldn't, and the sin of the tongue. Overt sin. All right, that's the first one. That's the first problem. Secondly, how to recover once we do sin. That's the second big problem. How to recover. How to recover once we have sinned. That's the second major problem. Okay, I have sinned. How do I recover from sin? When I'm in darkness, spiritually dead, how do I recover? I want to get back into fellowship. I want to get back to serving God. How do I recover? How not to sin? How to recover when I do sin? And the third one, very important, how to break out from the power and control of the sin nature. How to break, and I'll show you the difference of this in the previous one, how to break out from the power of sin nature, the old sin nature. In other words, so that I get a little momentum. I want a little momentum. My sin nature is always intruding, and I want at least an hour, see? I want at least an hour here. And so how do I get this power over the thing for a while? And then maybe even take it to an hour and 15 minutes. How can this come about? How can I do that? Point two. The truth. The answer. To all three of these questions. The answer to all three. How not to sin. How to recover from sin. How to break out from the power of sin nature. It's the same answer. What is it? Faith. The same answer. There are several words to describe this, such as Paul will use the word to yield, to present. But the answer is the same in all three of these problems that intrude on our lives that we don't like. After a while, as you grow, they become ugly. Once you stop denying and realize something is a sin and it does intrude, it becomes ugly. It wasn't ugly before because you were in denial. But now it is ugly because it's intruded on this relationship, whatever the sin may be and whatever the trend may be. So how not to sin and how to recover and how to break out, the answer to all three of these is going to be by faith. It's going to come by the power of God, the power of God how not to sin, the power of God to recover from sin, and the power of God to break out from it. There's nothing I can do. I can't do anything to not sin. The flesh is too strong. I can't do anything to recover, and I can't do anything to break out from the sin nature. I can't. It's going to have to be His power, and I've got to realize it. The first thing we've got to realize, I can. So then what I'm going to do is go to faith in the power that He has given to me. Point three, it is impossible. Excuse me. No, let me repeat. Point three, is it possible for a believer not to sin? Is it possible for a believer not to sin? The answer to that is ultimately yes. But it is not, by no means does John mean to say or imply sinless perfection throughout a believer's life. Even immaturity. That is not what John is even implying, sinless perfection. But the believer is able. We are able not to sin. We are able not to sin. And one of the more emphasis here is this old thing that we like to say, that's just the way I am. No, I'm sorry. That may cut it with some people. That may cut it with husband, wife, friend, and people. And that may even cut it with you until you quit denying. And that isn't going to work. That's just the way I am. That's just the way they are. That's just the way they are in the flesh. That's just the way I am in the flesh, in the old man. But I don't have to be that way. That's the beauty here. Don't have to be. Don't ever get away with, that's just the way I am. No, if I want to be honest with you, no, that's not the way you are, because who you are is a new new person, new creature in Christ, and I know that. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, I know who you are. And what you are is a new creature in Christ. And I know how you are in Christ. So if you want to say, if somebody wants to say in regard to their to a sin pattern, a insensitive life pattern, and this type of thing, that's just the way I am. No. No, that's the way your old man is. Let me tell you how you are. You are in Christ. That's what you are. So let's deal with the reality of who we are instead of trying to... Because that kind of a statement, I just want to let you know, that kind of a statement is a denial. That's what John is dealing with in 1:9. You come face to face with understanding 1:9. Whenever we say, that's just the way I am, we're in denial. We're sloughing it off. We're pardoning it. We don't want to face reality. So we're in 1:9. There are many aspects of 1:9 that just people have lost the whole thing that John is saying and made 1:9 something it wasn't. 1:9 is very powerful of the many Christians. So when we come around and find ourselves with that kind of activity, people are out of line. We're denial. We're in total denial when we say, well, that's the way I am. That's the way my genes are. That's the way my dad was, my mom was. That's the way my uncle was. That's the way I've always been. No, no. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, that's not the way. That's not you. So let's deal with the question, is it possible not to sin? Yes. But that's not what John is talking about. But a believer is able not to sin. I'm going to tell you why. Why is a believer in a position not to sin? One, I'm going to put here, able not to sin. That's every one of us. We are able not to sin. Why is that true? One, because of the cross work of Christ, first of all. Because of the cross work of Christ. The cross work of Christ provides the basis not only for the recovery of sin, but provides victory over the sin nature. Provides the power, victory over the sin nature of the flesh. On the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the power of the flesh. He defeated the sin nature inside of us all if we understand what happened on the cross. The sin problem for the unbeliever. See? We can talk about, let's put the cross here. Let's see what we really believe. Over here. He solved the sin problem for the unbeliever. Now, do we believe that or not? Do we believe that he solved the sin problem? Sin problem as an unbeliever solved at the cross. There's no longer is a deterrent between him and God. And many say, no, takes faith, takes work, takes some other things. And a few answer, yes, he solved the sin problem for the unbeliever. Many, even people who we admire their Lordship salvation, inviting Christ into your heart, all of that, they're really saying, no, I really don't believe that. Man's going to have to do something. But what about the sin problem for the believer? What about the sin problem for the believer? Did he on the cross solve the sin problem? And by sin problem, I don't mean just individual sin. I mean the whole propensity to sin. The sin nature that we have from Adam that we do not lose. It's part of this body. When we die and we put on a resurrected body, we leave the sin nature in this flesh and it's with us no longer. Now, either we believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross in regard to the payment of my personal sins and the power over the sin nature, or we don't. It's that simple. Now, point two. So point one, able not to sin because of the cross. Point two, we are able not to sin because of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Believer is able not to sin. Well, I'm going to sin, and that's all there is. That's just the way I am. No. We are able not to sin. Now, as I go through this, you're going to have to stay with the truth of God's whole word and teaching here and never use this kind of thing to control people. My purpose is to show you, yes, it is able. We are able not to sin. I don't care if you just stay in that status quo for 5 minutes. You're doing it because of what we're looking for. And then if you want to just go further and say, well, that's just the way I am, and that's this, and that's that, that's my sin nature, that's the trends, that's this, and that. No, no. You are able. We are able not to sin. We are able. It's just a matter of appropriating these things we're looking at. So after defeating the sin nature, Jesus Christ graciously gave to every believer another helper. So we have the propensity of, or the potential of, sinlessness, because he gave to us another advocate. Now, the first advocate took care of sin here. This advocate is going to help us in regard to sin as far as our life is concerned. Three, the third reason that we are able not to sin. The third reason is experiential. Let's start getting down to where you and I now live. Experiential. And this is fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, the empowering ministry of the Spirit, gives the believer the power not to sin. So when we are experientially in the power, and whatever word you want to use, in fellowship, that's a good word, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then he is what? He is going to lead us and empower us not to sin. He will give us that power. You cannot sin while you are in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can choose to stop trusting. And the moment you stop trusting, that will give birth to sin. But we can make a decision not to sin, because we make a faith decision. I'm going to continue to walk in faith in the Holy Spirit, and he will give me the power not to sin. And sometimes, if it is a trend, if it is a pattern, and we all have them, that's the heart of Peter's testing. He did it three times, establishing a pattern. And if we have, sometimes we just have to stand still and just constantly, even in a verbal form, like some people do in their prayer, Father, I trust Jesus Christ, my Savior. Now, you're saved before you do that, because you're saved by faith. But there's nothing wrong with that type of a prayer. Now, same thing in regard to trusting the Holy Spirit. You may just have to stand still when you're under great battle and continually, consciously talk in prayer in regard to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So experientially, fellowship, power, the Holy Spirit, he will not lead us to sin. This is something he will not do. When he empowers, he guides the believer. He does not lead us into sin. He does not lead us to stop trusting. That would be blasphemous. So the power not to sin is by an active work of the Holy Spirit in us. The power not to sin, the power not to sin, comes from the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. That's the decision we have to make. This idea, people, that you've got to sit there more and just all these good decisions, and you've got to do this, and you've got to constantly, and it's a volitional thing. That's why Martin Luther got into this great battle on the free will of man. And that's why Christians have a constant battle on the free will of man. People, the battle is not on the free will of man. Battle is on faith. We don't have volitional responsibility. We have faith responsibility. And God has made every creature where he can exercise his faith or not. There's a very subtle way when you talk about the free will of man to give merit to man. The battle isn't free will. The battle's faith. That's the battle. I can talk to a person who says, God did not give man free will. Did God give man the ability of faith? Yeah. Okay, let's talk about that then. Now, if he believes in a faith that is controlled, the issue, we'd have to talk through that. But it's not a matter. I don't have to get into a battle of free will. Get into a battle of faith. And as long as you and I will walk by faith in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we have the power from the Holy Spirit where we are not going to sin. That's what the Holy Spirit will lead us not to. He will not lead us to sin. So we have the power not to sin is by the active work of the Holy Spirit. It's not by my work. Don't go through life making decisions. I'm not going to sin here and I'm not going to sin there. I make a decision. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to lead me to sin. The Spirit's not going to lead me to do those things. So we have the power. Am I able not to sin? Yes. The cross work of Christ, indwelling of the Spirit, and then tapping into the indwelling of the Spirit by faith, have that power. Point four. One thing that God has given to man in all of his weaknesses and depravity, that the one non-meritorious thing that we have is faith. So we have the work of Christ, indwelling of the Spirit, the experiential relationship with the Holy Spirit, and here's our part, faith. This is the only area where you and I come into the equation. Are we going to continue to trust? This is the great issue. Faith is that of our weakness. Whenever we walk by faith, we are recognizing our own weakness. I am weak. If I do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, I will sin. I know that. I know that about me. So whenever a person decides, see, another person will say, no, what you got to do is you just got to get self-disciplined and you don't go those places and you don't think that and you don't sin and you just fight it and constantly fighting this problem and they list all these things and they make man very strong. No, I'm very weak. I'm very weak and I am going to sin. I'm going to sin sometimes because I enjoy it. Sometimes I'm going to sin and not enjoy it. But I'm going to sin. So what I have to recognize is how weak I am, and that's an expression of my faith. I'm just going to keep trusting in Him. See, people, a person that thinks that they're strong enough because they know doctrine and they know how to use it and they have self-discipline and they make good decisions and all those kind of things, they don't need to walk by faith. Faith is not the emphasis of their life. Doing is the emphasis. You have to recognize how weak you are to walk by faith. But if I think I can do something, then I don't need to emphasize this. I don't need to center my life in this right here, my relationship with the Spirit. No, I can emphasize, give me the do's and don'ts and I'll do them. Give me the law and I'll work them. I can make good decisions. I have that ability. I know that I can overcome temptation. It's when a person says, I know I can't. I can't even overcome the temptation of a bowl of ice cream when I'm on a diet. I know it. I know me. I'm not going to fool me. I'm not powerful and strong. And I'm kidding myself when I think I am. But as long as a person thinks that they are strong enough to do it, then people, all they're going to spend their life is on whatever their system is that is going to continue to feed that strength and give merit to that strength. Give strength to their law and to their legalism and to all of these things and to chastising each other. And they set up all these kinds of programs. Be accountable to each other and the promise keepers thing and work and deal with each other and all these things because, boy, we're going to make each other strong and get all these systems going. Now, I know I'm weak, so I'm going to have faith walk in His power that has been provided for me. So, faith is that weakness. Faith recognizes our weakness so that we walk by faith. The source of sin is when we stop trusting the Holy Spirit. So we either remain in constant walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, or we stop walking. It's that simple. And this is what deserves people. You mean we're just a walk and walk? He said, yes. And that's the way I understand what we're doing in Scripture. Walk of faith, walk of faith, walk of faith. I stop walking by faith and therefore sin. It's a natural result. It is a result. Sin is a result of stop trusting. You can't show me a sin that is not precipitated by I stop trusting God. whatever the sin is. The first thing I did was I turned off the faith. I stopped trusting. And the moment I stop trusting, sin is going to result. And I'm going to give you a fifth one. Able not to sin. Let's have a little fun. Have any idea what it might be? We've got the work of Christ on the cross, the indwelling of the Spirit, the experiential relationship with the Spirit that gives us the power not to sin, tap into it by faith. What's one of the things that Scripture talks about that will give us power not to sin? Huh? Love. You got it. Spiritual love. Look with me at 1 John 2. Just to show you. 1 John 2, verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If you're walking in spiritual love, if you're walking in spiritual love. Now, one, I'm putting it here because it's Scripture. And I could go to a lot more. Because I understand that this is it. But isn't it interesting that in dealing with spiritual love, that it says, if we're walking in spiritual love, no cause of stumbling. Not even a cause of stumbling. Most of the time, when we sin, we could say there's a cause, can't we? Not even in a justifying, but you know this and that. Whatever it may be, however, whatever it is. But if we're walking in spiritual love, there is no cause. That's the magnitude of spiritual love. That's the greatness of it. It's that powerful, and that's why Paul doesn't say if we're doing righteousness, we'll do love. No, he says if we do love, we do all righteousness, all law, and we will not sin against anyone. Why can Paul say that? Paul can say that because this is what spiritual love does. If I'm walking in spiritual love, there is no cause. Think about it. Spiritual love is not jealous, so jealousy is never going to cause me to sin. Never. Jealous of somebody and what they've got or what they're doing or how they're doing this or how they're doing that and how I don't have it and on and on and on. That won't happen. Love does not boast. So I'm not going to get into a boast. I'm not going to deal with my fellow man in any of those ways. It's not arrogant. Nearly all sin starts with the root of arrogance. Satan's at the beginning. And love won't do that. So, am I able not to sin? Yeah, you're able not to sin because of the cross work of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit, he sent another advocate, experiential relationship with the Holy Spirit by means of faith, and the outflow of faith is spiritual love that is going to give you no cause to ever sin. It will not give you a cause. Okay, this is a good place. I've got a point four, but point four has separate. So we will stop here and resume here next Tuesday evening, all permitted. And so let's have a word of prayer. Let me go through these kinds of things. Got any questions or anything, please feel free after the always. Just come up and let's talk about it. Father, things are set up, Heavenly Father, always in the area of a test of faith, not a test of temptation to sin, but a testing of our faith, confessing you. It's what we've seen with Abraham in the garden, out of the garden, all through our life. The Satan will bring things along, Father, certainly to be a temptation to sin, but yours are always a testing. Will you trust me? And Father, as we grow and we don't become legalists, Father, and God protect us from that evil, but we don't like our sin, and it's detestable to us. I'm not going to talk about other people's sins, that's theirs, but ours are ugly to us, and they're ugly because they intrude on a fellowship with you and a fellowship with other Christians. So we know the ugliness, and Father, it's so easy to understand, well, I'm going to work hard not to sin for God, and then we fall and stumble, and it just isn't working. And you've given us the easiest way of all, just trust you. Your son's already taken care of it. Your spirit's there to give us the power. And that which your spirit pours in is spiritual love. So, Father, calls us to have this keen awareness of what intrudes on the fellowship we have with your spirit and with you and with your son and with each other. There's a keen awareness of the sin, what sin does. Not, Father, that we become legalists, that we become that matter of being religious in that area, but that Heavenly Father will not intrude on our own relationship with you and with the other members of the Godhead and with each other. And that we will not miss out on the joys and the happinesses of being with you and enjoying you. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that you've given us this kind of power. The same power that put Christ on the cross, the same power that rose him from the dead, is that power that guides us, Heavenly Father, and gives us the power not to sin. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.